night, ladies. I hope you got to share a little bit about what you think about, what you believed about the role of women and how you came to that belief. Because we're all coming to this study, and I'm sure as you read the passage, if you had a chance to do that this week, that you had some feelings as you read those verses, and you've had some experiences to tie into those, and you're coming at it from with a certain point of view in mind. So what we're going to do tonight is we are going to come at the scripture in a few things. So when I was in university, I was part of a college and career group that each Sunday night we would get together, and then we would have a devotion. So one or two of us would lead a devotion each week. And one night I noticed when I was leading the devotion, there was a guy, because we were all sitting on the floor in this basement of our friend's house, and he was mocking me while I was teaching, when I was sharing the devotion. And he was bugging the guy beside him, who was actually a new Christian, to make fun of me while I was teaching. And it was because he didn't think women should teach men. Yes. So that set my friend Melissa and I off on a hunt. And we decided that we were going to find out what the Bible said about women. Because we're like, is he right? Because he was a pretty respected guy in our college and career group, knowing the Lord, knowing the Word. And so we're like, well, what does the Bible say? And we went to our pastors and found the church's policy, and we decided to look into what the Bible had to say. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So we need to come at tonight with a few things, and we need to remember that all Scripture is inspired by God, from 2 Timothy 3:16. And His Holy Spirit is our teacher. We can only learn this if God is teaching us. And it's His Word, the whole Word, okay? We need to come out with fresh eyes. We have to come tonight like we've never seen this passage before, okay? And that's difficult because we all have those experiences. But we want to come see with fresh eyes what God has. And we're going to look at the context. We're not only going to look at these specific verses, but we're looking at what we've seen and what will happen in the book itself of 1 Timothy, but also the whole Bible, okay? It's not an isolated section. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. It's all together. And then finally, we're going to know that some things will be cultural, but some things are timeless. They're those principles that we hang on to and use to transform our actions, like you're doing at the end of your homework each week. So that's what we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, which as we go through it. And knowing and studying what life was like in this time, in Bible times, and comparing it to what it is now. So before we do anything, we have to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for Marianne, and we thank you that we can celebrate her and her new little one that's coming. Thank you that you are the author of life. And you are the creator, and you know this little one, and you know all his days before he's even born. And how awesome is that, Father, that we can rest. You've made him into this little guy that we'll get to meet soon. So thank you so much for her. Lord, we just pray for tonight as we come into your word. God, this is one of those hot topics. But God, we just want to come knowing that this is your word, that you are a God who is all-loving, that you're all-powerful, that you're sovereign, that you care, that you sent your only son to die on the cross for us so that we could have life, that we could know you. And so, God, if this is the God you are and this is your word, then we need to listen carefully. So, God, may your Holy Spirit teach us tonight. May you open our eyes. May we be teachable, Lord, and just enjoy this adventure with you. So thank you so much for tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here it is. Let's just read it, because it's always good. So, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. So this is 2 Timothy 2, 1, 9 to 8 to 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. And let a woman receive instruction with entire submissiveness, But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. All right. So, as we look at this passage, we have to remember the purpose, okay? Because I know Joy has shared her feelings, and others of you, have we talked, have shared your feelings about Paul. You have feelings about Paul. Or you had. And so we do have to remember that he is God's servant, and he was saying this for a reason. So there's got to be something behind it. Okay? Remember when we talked about the background of 1 Timothy, about the church at Ephesus, how it started, and then what Paul was saying to them in 1 Timothy? There was a problem. And the problem was there were false teaching. Men were teaching wrong things, and it was leading to a bunch of things. It was leading to, I put the passage on the left-hand side there, so fruitless discussions, so just discussions that would go nowhere, strife, abusive language, and constant friction. Okay, there was some war of words happening in this church. People were, they were told to abstain from marriage and from eating certain foods. And then in chapter 5, so this we haven't got to yet, but we will, women were causing the enemies of the church to slander them. And then actually some of these women were leaving the church to follow Satan. So this is not your little itty-bitty problems. These are huge, major issues that were happening in this church. So remember in the first chapter that they strayed from three things. They strayed from the truth, because they were teaching false things. They strayed from God's plan, and they strayed from love. And remember, love was from a pure heart, a clean, good, a good conscience, where you know and you do the right thing, and a sincere faith, so believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if we take that as the bigger picture, we can see these are the results that were happening in their church service, right? Verse 8, if we look at verse 8, it said men were arguing. They were arguing with each other, so he's telling them, you know, you need to pray without arguing. And women, there was something going on with the women, because they were distracting people, they were causing problems by their dress and their actions towards the church leaders. So there were some major issues going on. So we're going to focus on the women just for the sake of time. And we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at how they looked on the outside and then what they did, how they acted on the outside. So the first thing is in verse 9 and 10, where he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-control. So in respectable apparel. You know, adorn is one of those words, and I don't know if you ever do this, but you think it means something. And it's like in the Princess Bride, you know, I think that word is not the word you think it is, you know? I don't think it means what you think it means. And I always thought adorn just meant you put on something. So whenever I read this verse, adorn yourself, I'm like, okay, put on. But it actually means to make yourself more beautiful or attractive. So that kind of like, oh, okay. So these women were making themselves, trying to make themselves more beautiful or attractive on the outside. They were dressing up, they were doing their hair, and all these things. Now, part of the culture back then, if you were a woman who was dressing up like this, you were thought to be loose, okay? You were actually considered unfaithful, and there were actually statements in Jewish texts about a decorated woman is unfaithful or something like that. So this is kind of the mindset of the culture back then. But it was also distracting to the others. There was something happening with all their adornment. It was distracting the worship services. And it's funny, Paul in 1 Timothy says a lot of the same things that Peter says in 1 Peter. And if we look at 1 Peter 5:5, he says, do not, or 1 Peter 3:3 to 4, he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So don't do it. And the NASB and the AMP Bible, they add the word merely. So don't let your adorning merely be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. So I don't know if you're asking the question, like, what's the problem? Does that mean I can't wear nice clothes or jewelry? Does it mean that it's bad to go to the hairdresser? And as someone who can't wait, who's counting down the days to her hair appointment, I'm like, bring on the highlights, people. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think he's saying that, ladies, it's who you are on the inside that matters. And then what's on the inside is what comes out. He says, if you are, in verse 10 he says, as befits a woman making a claim to godliness. And again, that word godliness actually means that you live in fear and reverence, deep respect of God. And it's not fear like, ah, it's that fear of, you just have such deep respect of awe of just the amazing grandeur of who God is. That godly fear, that's, if you're a woman claiming to live in godliness, then there are two things that should mark your life. It shouldn't be what's on the outside that's who you are. It should be two things. And one of them is humility, and the other is good works. The word humility, when I looked up actually modesty, because he says you have to dress yourself modestly, that's having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of your merit or your importance. So you're free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions. And 1 Peter 5:5, this is Peter again, agrees with Paul. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A friend of mine told me to read this little book by Timothy Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's just a little book. It takes you like an hour to read. And he talks about what true gospel humility is. And he says our ego, you know, we talk about our feelings, how our feelings get hurt. He goes, it's not your feelings, it's your ego. And our ego, our sense of self, is always drawing attention to it. And it's never happy. So, and that basically is our pride. But true gospel humility means, and he says, it means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. So I'm thinking, like, even tonight, how many times have I talked to someone or encountered someone, and I'm like, how does this affect me? I had a conversation with my student today. She was just being, like, she would never listen. And I said, what is your problem? She goes, I hear you. And I said, yeah, but you're not listening. I said, you need to do this. She goes, but I want to do this. And she kept, every time I asked her to listen, she kept saying, I want to, I want to. And that's basically what it comes down to, isn't it? It's what we want. It's our ego. We want it to be about ourselves. But he says, you stop doing that. Stop making it about yourself. In fact, you stop thinking about yourself at all. And that's the freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. So humility, that godly humility, is not thinking less of yourself, like, oh, I'm fine. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's the beauty of it. Because the only opinion that counts is God's. So even when you're dressing up, ladies, for church or going out, it's okay to get all dolled up if you... But who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for others? Are you doing it to get people to look at you? Are you doing it for the attention? Are you doing it... Or is it God's opinion that matters? And you want his opinion to matter because he loves you. We are loved by the King. We are valuable. And when we are already filled up with his love and value, we don't need to seek it out from anywhere else. He said, you know, every experience you do, you're kind of waiting for the verdict, he said. You know, like, was it enough? Was it fulfilling? But he said, when you live knowing your value and your love, you're already filled up. The verdict is already done because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for you. That's already guaranteed. You are filled. So if you live in that fullness, then you don't have to worry. And so that's what he's saying. And you act out of that, not for it. You're acting out of that love, not for it. I've told you before, too, about a book by Brendan Manning called The Furious Longing of God. And he says the same thing. He says, you know, I want you to know that God loves you so much that the praise of others won't send you to the heights and set your spirit soaring, nor will their criticism plunge you into the pit. He goes, it might hurt, but it's not going to send you to the depths. Because I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me, from Song of Solomon 7:10. So we need to live with humility. So that's, it even affects how we dress. But the second thing is good works. He says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what's the purpose of good works? Is to say, I'm awesome. I am one of the most loving, serving people ever. No, please say no. No, it's to point to God. It's to point to your Father in heaven, to give him glory, not yourself. So when people see you, do you want them to know how beautiful or how wonderful you are? Or do you want them to know that you are loved by the King? And I can tell you, if you know you're loved by the King, then you are going to be beautiful. I was just reading this morning about Moses and how whenever he spent time with the Lord, his face was so radiant that he had to put a veil on his face. You know, that's the kind of thing that happens when you're with the one you love, right? It shows. So, yes, all right. So we look at our outward adornment. So that was the first thing he talked to you. He said, ladies, humility and good works. That's what should adorn you. That's what makes you beautiful, and that's what pleases God. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Our favorite word. Okay, who's cringing already? All right. I can just feel it. As women, don't we just hate that word? There's like, because it's been abused, it's been misused, and it's been used as somebody said a hammer. And so we want to find out what it really means tonight. And it just, and whenever, I don't know about you, but whenever you're told to do something, you're like, I don't want to do that. You know, there's a part of you that rebel, you know, no way. So we want to rebel against that kind of authority. But I hope as you did your homework and you're able to print it off from the website that you saw something different. So remember, one of the things that they strayed from, the three things were truth, God's plan, and love. So one of the things that they strayed from was God's plan. And for some reason, God has set up an order, a structure in our living, okay? So in Scripture, it says every person is to submit to governing authorities. That's for everybody, okay? Wives are to submit to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters, the church to Christ, and everyone else to everyone else. So we are all submit to each other. Which is the only one we hear about, really? Wives to husbands. He set up a whole structure of submissiveness, which is the most part. We are to submit to each other. We are to submit to Christ, and we are to submit to the governing authorities. All of those things. And when you looked up the verses that dealt with submission in your homework, did you notice what kind of words came up? Humility, love, regarding others as more important, and serving. Those kind of words do not match the picture of submissiveness that we see in the world today, that we've heard before, that we've tried to see modeled. These are the words that equal submissiveness. And the one example, the best example that we have, is looking at Jesus. And this part of the study blew me away, ladies. I don't know about you, but I was just, as the verses came out, I was like, whoa. So we have to look at Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I've read those verses over and over again through the years, and this week, that phrase that I've highlighted there just jumped out to me. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was fully God. Fully God. He was in heaven, and yet he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, even though he had it. He has it. He has the same value as God. He's fully God. Except in God's structure, the Father has authority over the Son, and the Son submitted to the Father, even though they're fully God. And that just changed my whole view of what submission is. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, God of the universe. Everything was made in him, by him, and through him, from Colossians 1, through Jesus Christ. He was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient. And if you looked at those verses in your homework, he did everything that was pleasing to the Father. He did only what he saw his Father doing. He did the Father's will, and that was all that he wanted to do, and what his Father commanded. How did he do these things? Did he do them out of fear? Did he do them out of fear of punishment? No, he did it because he abided in his Father's love. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." This is Jesus speaking. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And it all comes back to abiding. It never ends. I can't believe how much we've done abide as a study that it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. Jesus also revered his Father and learned that obedience. And Hebrews 5:7-8 says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications," talked about last week, "with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety, his reverence, his godly fear. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." And in 1 Peter 2:23, which I have on the screen, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So what's the purpose of being submissive? It shows your trust in Christ. He trusted his Father. He trusted the one who loved him. And he knew his Father judged righteously. So because he abided in that loving relationship, knew the Father's will, obeyed him, he submitted, even though he was fully God. So when Paul says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness," that word, does it mean we just to sit there and listen, not to say boo to the fly going by? No, that word quietly means actually like a peaceable thing. These women were causing a riot in church. The more that I study this passage, I'm like, these women were crazy. Like, there was some bad stuff going on. And somebody was saying, like, Paul is really harsh. Well, wouldn't you be if this is happening in your church? Like, let alone if it's women or men. If people are yelling out, like, I don't know, sorry, I don't even know if I should say this, but a couple months ago, somebody yelled out in church. I wasn't there. But it's a little stressful, and that was like one person. Can you imagine if all the women were doing that? My goodness. So, yes, it might seem harsh, but look at the problem. If we had problems like that in our church, I sure hope, and we'll talk about this next week when we talk about leadership in the church, but I sure hope that there would be godly people saying, that's wrong, and deal with it. Wouldn't you? You do it with your kids, don't you? You don't let them run crazy. You know, you discipline, you love, you want your children to be living in obedience, just like the Father had Jesus live in obedience. He learned obedience, it said. So Paul was, he always, whenever he talks about his churches, he's like, you're the ones I love, you're like my children. He wants to make sure they're living these godly lives. They weren't living these godly lives. If they're saying, if you're saying you're a woman who is living in godliness, that you are living in fear, then your life has to show it. And right now, ladies, your life is not showing it in our church. And sometimes it's harsh, but sometimes that has to be said, doesn't it? And we have to listen. So a little, that wasn't in the notes. Does that mean we don't ask questions? Does that mean we just sit there and take it all in and go, okay, no. The Bereans, when Acts 17, they were considered more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the scriptures daily to see what Paul and Silas were saying was right. Is it in there? Is what they're saying true? Okay, that's awesome. That's what we need to do. That another time where somebody yelled out in church was that question. It was almost like this guy, he was just like, that's not right. Like, something is not right there. And it just came out of him to clarify, like, is that right? And he, you know, that his desire was right in the fact that we need truth. We need to make sure it's true. But there is a way to do it. Do we do it in a peaceful way? Are we doing it in a way that respects the authority in the church? Are we doing it in a way that respects our brothers and sisters in the church? Right? All right, how are we doing for time? What do you think? Do you want to keep going or do you want to talk about this? Keep going? Are you sure you're okay? All right, let's do it. Okay. We'll just do a bit, and then we'll, if there's any questions, we'll throw it into next week. Okay, ladies, is that good? Okay, so what do we do with verse 12? So, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So, is this something that was cultural only for this time and place, or was it a timeless principle? So, we've talked about some of the structures God has put in place. And because it references Adam and Eve in verse 13 and 14, most commentators agree that this is a timeless principle. There is a timeless aspect of it because it spans from Genesis to the New Testament. Okay? So God, if we look back at... Now, there is a cultural aspect to this, is that these women were usurping the authority of the leadership of this church. They were being disruptive and not being teachable. But God has made a structure. And if you were in your homework, we looked at Genesis 1. And we saw that God created man and woman. And it says, in his image. We are all made in the image of God. We all have value. We all shine Jesus. We all shine the creation. We are to reflect God. We have equal value. However, in Genesis 2... it's very clear that God has given us different roles. And it says there was no helper to be found for Adam, so God made Eve to be the helper. And that word helper is only used, it's ezer, that's only used to describe God and what he does when he helps. So that word helper is actually very significant. It's not like, yes, sir. Whatever you say, this is like God kind of help, okay? And it's a suitable helper, means like it's complementary. I was teaching some kids some math, and complementary angles, if you put two lines, parallel lines, and you put a angle through it, these two are the same. Sorry, that doesn't work very well. Anyway, they're exactly the same, but just in different spots. If you put those two angles on top of each other, they are exact. Okay, but they're in different spots. They have different roles. Okay, it doesn't mean that they aren't as important. I was trying to think of an example of this. And so one of my schools we have a caretaker and a principal. Okay, two roles. Both are employees. If you look at them, they're both employees of the Toronto District School Board. They both have value. Unless we have both, the school cannot run. And I've been in a school when there was a strike with the caretakers, and it's really disgusting. So trust me, we need the caretaker. And we need the principal. We need the person who has the authority to make these decisions. So they both have value. We can't run the school without them, but the principal has more authority over the caretaker. Now, what would happen if the caretaker decided, I want to be principal? I can do it. But what if he tried? He'd be like, I'm going to make decisions. And the principal's like, yeah, whatever. But he would try. Well, who would be doing the caretaking role? Principal sure is not going to do it. He's got other things to do, right? They can't. They both have to do their roles for the school to run effectively. So try to keep that in mind. So even though we say, and in Scripture, it seems in different verses, there's another one in 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to notice that Christ is the head of every man, and every man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. So it's almost like God, Christ, man, woman. But that's not in value, okay? Let's make that very clear. It's not in value. It's in some sort of headship. But in headship, as we've looked at how Jesus submitted to God, it doesn't mean hammer over your head. It's a serving, it's a loving, it's an obedience. Okay, if we can get that picture in our head, I think we'd understand it a little better. So for some reason, there is this authority that God has placed, this structure, okay? And then if we look at the word teach, that word teach, my friend did a study on this as well, and she said that verb is the present infinitive tense, which means it's ongoing, consistent teaching. So when she studied this, when you look at that verb, the women are not to be the main authoritative teacher in a Sunday worship service. So they're not to be the one who's doing it every week. So that was kind of the understanding of that verse. It doesn't mean that women can't teach. It doesn't mean that women can't speak in a worship service or anything like that. It's just that under that authority, under that structure of church, which we'll look at a little more in detail in next week, so then you can see where it fits in. That's the understanding. So now churches take that differently because they look at that and they study it and go, okay, this is our understanding of that verse. And because really, it isn't like the clearest thing. This is looking at verb tense and studying and all of these things. So some have taken it to be like the church. When I did my study in university, it was the church had decided that that meant that a woman couldn't be the senior pastor, like the lead pastor, but they could be like any other pastor in the church. They could speak. They can be in any role, but they just couldn't be that lead. Whereas the church my mom goes to, they have taken that to say women cannot teach. They cannot be a pastor. They can teach women, but they can't be in a leadership role in the church, like the elders and pastoral role. So that's what they have done and taken that. So there is, from what I've studied, and if you have questions, I can show you different things, the commentaries I've used, but that seems to be there is an authority that God has put, but women are able to teach anything under that. So, and we have had that here at People's, right? We have Hillary teaching. We have Sandra and Joy being pastors. You know, we have women serving. Remember, wow, long ago when I first came here, women can even serve communion. So we've come a long way, baby. All right? So, and that's why actually when you look back at Genesis and you look at what Satan did to Eve, the question is, why did he go after Eve anyway? So a couple commentators have said he usurped that authority, or he ignored that authority that God set up, that it should be Adam being the one to be the head, to be the leader. And yet Eve was the one he approached. She's the one like, all right. And if I talked to my friend about that, and she's like, yeah, I have to be careful what I say to my husband because he takes what I say as pretty much gospel. And I don't know, some relationships are like that where, you know, the women, you have a lot of sway over your husbands. in some cases. And so you have to be careful. So when Eve comes, he's usurped that authority that should be Adam. She's come to Adam. He knows what's supposed to write, but instead of that, he takes it and he eats it. And there you go. It's already twisted. What God has planned, it's already gone to pot. And then we have the curse, right? Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That's a curse. That wasn't what God intended. He intended joint value, the same, helping, suitable helpers that are interconnected and fit together, not this twisting of what God planned. So, an interesting article I did read about God's feminist ideals. She was talking about that idea of just that idea of being a feminist. And God, she said God would be a feminist in the fact that women's rights, you know, getting the women to vote, getting women to have the same value as men in society. However, there's a fork in the road, because where women, feminists go, I can do anything, I don't need anyone else. Scripture says, yes, you do. You need to be fully dependent on God, and you need to be interdependent with each other. And so that's where feminism splits. We've got, I can do anything, I can do whatever, I don't need anyone, but we are dependent. And I saw that in action when I was in Brazil on my first mission trip. We showed the Jesus film at different things, and we carried this really heavy equipment. And we're like south of the equator, it's hot. Like, I've never felt that humidity before. You're just continually sweating. It was so gross. And they were carrying the film equipment up this dusty road, and they didn't ask for any girls to help. And this, my team leader, she was like, she seriously went like this, like, I can do it. I don't know why they don't ask us. I can do it. And she gets in there and she's like lifting. And I was like, why do you want to? I don't seem to have a problem with that. But she was quite, not to say that she shouldn't be able to help. But I'm saying it's that idea of, you know, independence. I can do it all. We can't do it all. We're not made to do it all. That's why we are a body. We are the body of Christ, right? So, and that's not the way God planned it. So, all of these things, really it comes down to living peaceably with each other, doing good works, respecting authority, thinking of others before yourself. And they're for both men and women. It's not just for women. In this particular situation, these women need a little correction. But this is for all of us. God, the goal of the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So we need to continue. That's why we need to abide in Jesus. We need to know his truth, his love, his power every day. So we remember who we are. We can think of others first. We would love each other. We would depend on God, interdepend on each other. And that's how the church should go, because we're filled with God. We're thinking of him first. And so, ladies, that's where we're going to leave it tonight. So right now, I'd like you just to discuss it a bit. Our times will be a little shorter tonight, but have a good discussion about this at your table groups. Let me just pray for you. God, we come before you, and we've heard your word and taken it all in, and some of it might be so much, God, but we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for how you've made us. We thank you that your ways are perfect and pleasing and good. And so, Lord, may we not let the world interfere with what your word says, God. May we listen, and as we discuss, God, may we just have just amazing conversation with each other that points to you. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.